Coming to you live from the Morningstar Mission Sponsored Studios, this is Carl and Crew Mornings on 90.1 FM Moody Radio.
Well, welcome aboard on this beautiful Tuesday morning. Hope you enjoyed a sunny afternoon. It was fantastic. We're talking about common doubts this week. And what a great thing to do. What launched us into this boom cruise, we asked you a couple of weeks ago, what do you struggle with? Knowing that doubting, as we see in John 13, when Thomas was just like, yeah, man, I want to get in behind him, but my goodness, are we all believing this? And Jesus said, come on here, come on, touch my hands, touch my sides. And I love messing with this one because I know Thomas wasn't the only one in the room. And don't you know, he got the rap for being doubting Thomas, but the rest of the dudes are like, oh, yes.
Glad he asked.
Glad he asked. So glad for Thomas.
I know, because they didn't have to be the one who made those questions. But those questions are legitimate.
They're legit, guys. And I think for us to not wrestle honestly with the questions that we have about God, about the scriptures, about how the scriptures came to be, about any number of things. And we picked off some of the big ones. And what we're going to tackle here today is a big daddy. And that is, why in the world did God, especially with the taking of Canaan, Hazor, Jericho, when the people went into the land, let's just deal honestly with these. You're going in to displace, and in some cases, kill every living thing of people that had already been in the land. Would this shake out well in the world today, geopolitically?
No.
No. No. So what's going down here? Michael Rydelnik is going to be with us in just a couple of minutes, guys. We're going to break it down for you. This is Gospel Song by Rhett Walker. Common Doubts Week. Welcome to the show.
Your spiritual pit stop to keep you going in the race. We're Carl and Crew Mornings.
Doubts are common. Thomas gets a bad rap. He asked what others undoubtedly would have wondered. Bring your doubts before the Lord. I'm tackling a big one here today. And it is really the driving out, by the way, not the destroying, but the driving out of the Canaanites from the, quote, promised land. With us right now is Dr. Michael Rydelnik. Good morning, Michael.
Good morning. How are you?
It's good to have you with us. We're doing great. Got a tough one for you here today, and this is a tough one. This isn't easy, but I want to set it up by reading Deuteronomy 9, verse 5. Not because of your righteousness or the uprightness of your heart are you going to possess the land, but because of the wickedness of these nations, the Lord your God is driving them out before you, and that they may confirm, that he may confirm the word of the Lord sworn to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. But it doesn't seem enough just to say we don't have just good guys versus bad guys here. What's going on? Why did God allow Israel to go in and displace, not utterly destroy, by the way, but displace all these people?
But Carl, there are verses
of destruction.
Like the seven nations.
Yeah, the seven nations.
It says when you destroy these seven nations, you must utterly destroy them. Make no covenant with them. Show them no favor. And that's in there too. So let's not soft pedal this.
Okay, let's go after it.
Okay, it's really serious, and it's one of the toughest questions in Scripture. And the very first thing that I would say about it is that this is not a general principle. It was not a general principle of warfare. It was actually a very isolated circumstance. It wasn't Israel's racism. It was a divine judgment, just as Israel fell under judgment under the Babylonians later on.
That's right.
But the thing that you mentioned there is it has to do not with their ethnicity, but with extreme wickedness. It says in Genesis 15, when Abraham was told that he's going to, his people, his descendants, would go down to Egypt, and he was told it would be 400 years because the iniquity of the Amorite is not yet complete. Now, what does that mean? It's saying that God was being extremely patient. The Canaanites were unbelievably rebellious, morally depraved. Let's talk about what they were all involved with, the licentious, awful sexual practices.
Slavery.
Human sacrifice.
Yeah, baby sacrifice.
Yeah. When you think about how evil they were, and God wanted them to repent. And there were even, in Genesis 14, there was Melchizedek, who's a priest of Most High God. So there was someone there in the land, in the city of Jerusalem, that knew the Lord, but God wanted them to come to know him, and they wouldn't. And so what he was doing, he was patient with them, and he gave them time. And it reminds me of Romans, where it describes paganism in the early chapters of Romans. And what does it say that God did? Instead of forcing himself on them, God gave them over to their desires and their iniquity. And that's what God did with the Canaanites. You've been to Israel. You go to the Israel Museum, to the archaeology wing, and you see the little Canaanite gods and goddesses. And the Canaanite gods are almost entirely male, personal bodily organs,
let's be real. Yeah, that's what it is.
And same thing with the females. They were so into fertility, they're fertility goddesses, and it led to all these depraved, awful behaviors. And so God was very patient, and he allowed them, he gave them over. This is what you want, do this. And then finally judgment came. And I think it's really important that we recognize that this wasn't an instantaneous, oh, God's, you know, he's a hot-tempered, easily angered God, and he just zapped them.
Long period of time.
It was a long period of time, and he gave them many opportunities to repent. And then the other thing I would say is that Israel was going into the land, and part of this driving them out, and with the seven nations, if they wouldn't leave, then destruction, then what would happen would be a protection for Israel so that they would not be corrupted when they came into the land by this evil. So I think that it is a hard question, but I think those are some of the things that helped me deal with it.
Dr. Michael Rydelnik, our guest this morning. So a lot of people, because of the, when you read through the Old Testament, the instances like you described of wrath and judgment lead a lot of people to think that there's somehow a different God of the Old Testament versus the God of the New Testament, where we see mercy and kindness. And how do you explain how to reconcile these two, what appear to be two very different pictures of the same God?
Well, you look at Exodus, chapter 34, and this is how God of the Old Testament is described. The Lord is a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger and rich in faithful love, maintaining faithful love to 1,000 generations, forgiving wrongdoing, rebellion, and sin. That sounds like a pretty gracious God. Then you go to the book of Revelation, and you see how God is described in the sixth seal judgment in Revelation chapter 6. And it says that the people, both everyone, the whole world, hid in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. They said to the mountains and to the rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of the one seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, because the great day of their wrath has come, and who is able to stand?" Sounds like the God of the New Testament is also a God of wrath. So what I would say is the Old Testament describes God as both being loving and just, forgiving, and ultimately that he was the God who will deal with sin in an appropriate way. In a harsh way, it would seem to us. On the other hand, the New Testament, God is love, but the Lord Jesus, when he returns and during that time, when he's judging the earth during the future tribulation period, as Revelation 6 describes, he is also a God of wrath and justice. It's the same God. What we struggle with is reconciling not the God of the Old Testament versus the God of the New Testament. We have trouble reconciling the two aspects of God's attributes, both his love and his justice.
It's a big insight there. I've been thinking here lately. In fact, I want to ask you this coming up here in a moment, Michael. How might it benefit us as disciples of Christ to see the wrath of God and to see the mercy of God juxtaposed? And are we missing out on something in discipleship by not understanding that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom? Let's break it down a little bit more. Coming up with Dr. Michael Rydelnik, Common Doubts. We're dealing with them straight up. Coming up.
Going from believers of Jesus to followers of Jesus. You're listening to Carl and Crew Mornings.
Talking this week about common doubts and something that can throw a doubt up in your mind, and it's fair, is when you look at the driving out of the Canaanites from the promised land. We've already covered some good ground here, Boom Crew, but it's important for us to understand, I think, two aspects of God at the same time. He's a God of mercy and love and a God of wrath. And Michael, I want to get back into some of the conquests, Jericho, Ai, Hazor, the burning of that incredible, epic city. But have we missed something in discipleship by making God something that he's not, almost to accommodate us, and a healthy fear of the Lord? I find, and I've been doing a deep dive on this in the last week, I wonder if we've stolen one of the great aspects of discipleship when we've forgotten that God is a God of justice and wrath, and therefore the fear of him is healthy, Michael.
Yeah. Let me just take you back about 30 years ago. I don't know if you remember the story of Susan Smith, who murdered her own two children.
Yes, I remember that.
And if you remember, she looked like your typical suburban mom. She didn't look
crazy.
Wicked.
Right.
Right. Now, she was. And can you imagine if that judge who had to sentence her to life imprisonment had said, you know what? You look okay. You look fine to me. I'm just going to let you slide on this because I want to be a loving judge. That man would have been off the bench. He would have been impeached. You know what I mean?
Oh, yes, Michael.
Because a righteous judge has to deal with that. And that's, I will go second step. We all deserve that judgment. And it is only because God judged the Lord Jesus, who took the punishment for our sin, that we are not under his wrathful judgment. The Lord Jesus took that for us. If we trust in him before God, we are forgiven and restored. So that said, I do think we need to keep remembering the fear of God, that this is someone. It's interesting, in 1 Peter 1, it says, if you address as Father, the one who judges impartially based on each one's work, you're to conduct yourselves or live your life in fear during the time of your stay on earth, for you know that you were redeemed from that empty way of life. But it says, conduct yourself in fear. The verse before that said, be holy because I am holy.
Yeah.
Why? We need to fear God. I remember I was preaching through 1 Peter many moons ago when my son was a little boy, and he heard me preach it. And he said, Dad, I don't understand. If God loves us, why should we fear him? And I said, well, I love you and you fear me. He said, I don't fear you, Dad. And I said, yeah, what if you told a lie to me? And he said, oh, Dad, you get me. So he did fear me. How much more? I think that sometimes we minimize the righteous character of the Lord Jesus.
Yeah.
He's the judge that we're now. I am so grateful that he took the punishment that I deserved.
Yes.
And that's the great hope.
Yes.
That people listening to this, because we don't want to fall into his hands without experiencing that forgiveness. So the point is that we still need to fear him. He's like a child with a father, a child. That's what that passage in 1 Peter is saying.
Yeah, I love what you said there, because I have, and I think I've talked to you about this, I had one of the best dads that a man could ever have. Mm-hmm. And yet, Michael, the truth is there were times when I feared my dad, not because my dad was mean-spirited, but my dad was a just man. And he had laid down some basic house rules. And when I got sideways with his wife, and that's what he would call her when I got sideways with my mom, mm-hmm. there were some consequences. And so when I got sideways, I would have a genuine fear. And I think that's a little glimpse of what you've just illustrated as well with your own son preaching through 1 Peter. Mm-hmm. And I think remembering that is so important.
One thing that I often have wondered about, when you see God deal with entire nations, that nations were judged. And yet when we talk about God, we make it very personal. We have a personal relationship with Jesus, and we want God to deal with us personally, but there's this corporate aspect as well. How do we make sense of that, of the dealing with the nation as opposed to the individual? It seemed like certain individuals were swept up because of the sins of the nation.
Well, first of all, just look at Rahab. She should have been swept up, but because she believed in the God of Israel and she feared him, look how she was delivered and her family.
Yeah.
So there are instances of that. But listen, there were believers, Jewish believers, who, and I don't believe that the Holocaust was one of these judgments, but there was a collective suffering of the Jewish people, and that caused Jewish believers, like my mom, to go to concentration camp. And I asked her, I said, if God loved you and you knew the Lord, why were you there? And she says, I was there to talk about the love of God and the love of Jesus. And she said, I talked to people all the time when I was in concentration camp. So I use that as just as an illustration. When there are judgments falling and things like that, there are God allows people who know him to be in that circumstance, like the righteous remnant of Israel when the Babylonian captivity hit. Some were delivered, but others were there to proclaim the truth, to proclaim repentance to those who are encountering, just like Rahab was there to proclaim the truth about the God of Israel to the other people of Jericho.
Yeah, final word here, Michael, I want you to comment on this. There were many Canaanites spared. Joshua 15, 13 through 15 iterates that there were many spared, much like Rahab. It's never too late for anyone. I'm thinking of the person listening right now who feels like maybe they've run from God or they've been living in a way that they know is displeasing to God. It's not too late, is it, Michael? We can turn to our loving God today.
It's always, that's what I was saying. You know, every one of us deserves that kind of judgment. It's not, if you feel like, oh man, I deserve judgment, I've turned from God. Hey, so do I, so does Carl, Carl especially.
Yeah.
But here's the point. we can turn to him because God himself wants us to turn to him. He sent his son, the Lord Jesus. God became a man. God the Son became a man to take the punishment that we deserve. When he died, it wasn't just to show how angry God was at sin. It was substitutionary. He substituted for us. If he took the punishment that we deserved, then he was raised again to prove that he was capable, that he was God himself, and that he was able to do it. I think that sometimes we lose sight of that. We think it's just a Bible story. No, that's our deliverance. That's our redemption. That's what we need to trust in Jesus. And it doesn't matter. It's never too late. Now's the time to do it.
Yeah, now's the time. You know, you're listening to this right now, and the Holy Spirit is calling you out of darkness. The prospect of an eternity in the hands of God, that you've not bowed and humbled yourself before him. It's okay, my friend. That's a healthy motivation. The avoidance of God's wrath and the embrace of God's love. That's a healthy motivation. And God's Spirit may have convicted you this morning. Here's what I want to tell you. Jesus spoke to a young man named Thomas, and it's found in John 13. And after he cleared some of his own doubts, and Thomas was faced with the reality of the life of Jesus, this risen Savior, Jesus said these words, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And so I just want to ask you, does God have you at a point this morning where you're willing to say, "I'm done going my own way. I'm going the way of Jesus. I am repenting of my sins. I am turning around." If that's you in your heart, maybe with your voice, just lift it up and say, "Today is the day, Carl. I'm going a new way today." Jesus said, "I'm the way, the truth," meaning you got to stop living a lie. Are you ready to embrace the truth that you're a sinner and you need a Savior, and His name is Jesus, and it's just like high def picture in front of you? You see it today like you never have before. Just say, "God, I embrace the truth that I'm a sinner, that Jesus died for my sins, and I'm ready to go your way today. I repent. I'm turning around." And the third question, are you ready to embrace that He is the life, that the Son of God has been raised from the dead, and you too can be raised from the dead? You too can be raised from the dead. Is that you? And just cry out to Jesus right now. Here's your prayer. "Jesus, you're the way. I'm going your way. You're the truth. I'm stopping living a lie. I'm going to walk in the truth today. You are the life. You're alive today, and I want your life in me." Praise God. This is your day. The fact that the world is clearer, you see yourself as honestly as you've ever seen yourself, as evidence of the Spirit of God at work in you. And if today is your day of salvation, welcome to the family, my friend. We want to help you right now, and I'm asking you to grab your phone and do this.
Just text the word "new" to 312-274-9624. This is going to trigger an auto reply that gives you just an article with some practical steps. If you go through each one, there's things that you can download. There's a little freebie that we want you to get. So text the word "new" to 312-274-9624.
We'll shout out the last four numbers of your telephone number straight ahead. Welcome to the family. Can God use the fear of the Lord to motivate you, to convict you, to change you? Yes, He can. Text "new" as soon as you can to 312-274-9624. 312-274-9624.
Boom Crew, celebrate what God is doing in you. This is Carl and Crew Mornings.
We're talking about common doubts, and we're clearing up one of those doubts today with a bizarre insight about the love of God. I'm absolutely certain you cannot understand the depth of God's love unless you understand the righteous wrath of God. They're stronger with each other. Otherwise, you've just kind of got this patty cake love from God. It's like, oh, God is a God of love. He's a God of love. And what makes His love so powerful in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So He sees this wicked world. It's called an evil age in Galatians chapter 1, verse 3. That's how Paul kicks off the first book written in the New Testament. Delivered us from this evil age. So we've got an evil age that is going to be eternally separated from God if there's not repentance. And it brings to light an interesting question that we were just talking about with Dr. Michael Ray Dunlick, and that is, how has the fear of the Lord helped you follow God? And that's the question I have for you today. How has the fear of the Lord helped you follow God? I know that the love of God is very compelling, But we don't often hear these kind of questions, do we, Allie?
No. And if you're reading along, the Today in the Word devotional is this month dedicated to the fear of the Lord. So each day's reading is helps you understand the fear of the Lord in a new way. So that's a good devotional to check out. But I love this question. If you want to call in and answer this one, how has the fear of the Lord helped you follow him? 312-274-9624.
Yeah. How has the fear of God helped you follow Jesus, his son? 312-274-9624.
Discipleship to start your day. You're listening to Carl and Crew Mornings.
Okay, so let me give you an illustration of this. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is an attribute of God that actually makes him more normal, if you ask me. I mean, if we look at the way things work, and again, the reason I love to state this is my dad was not a dad. He wasn't mean, but he put a great household together, and you knew the boundaries. And when I got out of those boundaries, and invariably my sisters never did, but I did. I don't know why that is, but I got outside the boundaries. And don't be smirking. I got my team in here just smirking at me. But I got outside the boundaries, and every time I got outside the boundaries, there would be some healthy fear. But the fear was based on love as well. Mm-hmm. I also was fearful and sad because I had let my dad down.
I think that
does
that's
that make
fair.
Sense?
Yeah, absolutely. Well, it's like, you know, it's like you have that with a spouse, too, sometimes where you really blow it. And I know my spouse is going to meet me with grace and love. But the fact that I may have let my spouse down, I hate that feeling. It's like the worst feeling in the world. And so I totally understand how fear and love can come into a healthy relationship.
Oh, big time. I mean, do you guys have examples where you feared the Lord and it's been a motivation for your discipleship with Jesus?
Well, I think about, you know, some of my earliest and of understanding of the gospel, as imperfect as it was, hell was presented pretty, the time that I grew up in Christian, in the, like the Christian culture, yeah. Christian world, church world, hell was presented pretty vividly. And not everything that was, not every way it was presented was healthy. But what it did was draw a clear distinction between heaven and hell, and between the reality that there was going to be an eternal separation from God if you didn't follow him. And that's...
And I don't know that we're communicating that.
I don't know that we are. I mean, I think the pendulum has swung kind of all the way back the other way, where it's like we kind of make it seem like, oh, well, God is love, but that means that he loves everything. At all times. He does love everybody, but we've kind of extended that to everything at all times. As long as I'm just being me, God is going to love everything that I do. It's like, well, that's actually not biblical. And that distorts the gospel.
You're right. I mean, I'm just finishing up a chapter, and I finished it up about a week ago in my new book that's I'm fired up about. Bill McCrew's probably hearing that for the first time. But the attribute of God that we sometimes forget is that God hates some things.
Yeah.
Yes.
He hates stuff. We got to remember that. And when it comes to killing sin in your life, understanding that you are A-OK and thumbs up for hating it is a powerful thing. Let me give you one quick example of why the fear of the Lord can help you be a better husband, men. You ready for this one, gentlemen? Likewise, husbands, love your wives and live with them in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as a weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, comma, so that your prayers may not be hindered. A healthy fear of the Lord is that you don't want to be frozen out because of the way you are talking with, interacting with, and dealing with your wife. Some men have told me before, I feel like my prayers are bouncing off the ceiling only for me to let them know they probably are. That's a tough one.
It's a hard thing to hear and a hard thing to say.
But once you understand that God is a God of justice, righteousness, and wrath, there is a hell, there are consequences for sin, love comes to life so much more. It's not mamby-pamby, weird, do-gooder, Hallmark card love. It's so much richer.
Start your day moving closer to Jesus. You're listening to Carl and Crew Mornings.
All right, guys, got a question for you this morning.
How has the fear of the Lord helped you follow him? 312-274-9624.
Not a lot of response to this one, but I tell you what, it's an important question.
You know, I remember taking a family trip a couple of years ago, and we went to Niagara Falls. You ever been to Niagara Falls?
Yes, I have.
And there's a New York side, and then you can cross over, and you can go into Canada, and you can see another part of the falls. And so we put on those big blue plastic garbage bag-looking things and stood in line to get on the Maid of the Mist. And that allows you to get on a boat that takes you right up to the falls. And so I remember being on the boat, and as you get closer to the falls, you see it from a distance, and it's really impressive. But as you get closer, it's almost deafening. And I had a moment where it almost was scary because the power of the water flowing, you can't really hear anything. And the force of it, it could take you out if you aren't careful. And I remember that helped me to understand the fear of the Lord.
That's really cool.
Being up that close to the falls, because I was so aware of the power of that water. It was beautiful from a distance. And then the closer you got, the more you realize, whoa, this isn't like a nice little gentle
this isn't a waterfall. Waterfall.
This isn't that, you know, the waterfall you get it like
fall.
The little dripping water that helps you sleep at night. No, this
I
was a rush and a roar, and the power of it was not lost on me being that close. It's like, this is the fear of the Lord. This is getting that close to something and realizing the power of what you're beholding. Handle it carefully.
Boom. What do you say, Young Thunder?
Yeah, so for me, when I came to Christ, obviously my salvation is like secure. So even when I make mistakes, there's no fear of me going to hell anymore. But the fear for me was, you know, I had a lot of sin habits in my life, so that when I came to Christ at the beginning, a lot of them were still there that I had to continue to work them out. And something that God used was, let's take lying, for instance. Lying was one of my sin habits. I was very good at it. When I came to Christ, there was still that habit to tell lies every now and then. And when I would tell a lie, I would feel this pain in my heart that I was no longer right with God. Oof. And he would use that to have me go and say, okay, I just told a lie here. I lied. I wasn't being honest, and here's the truth. And so he used the truth of me no longer being in the right with him to make me want to get right with him. I feared not being right with God.
And that's awesome, Young Thunder.
Even though I knew I wasn't going to hell, I knew the relationship wasn't right and I needed to get it right. And that was healthy fear. It was a healthy place to live.
There are two strategies, Boom Crew, that Satan has. One is to keep us in that outgoing tide of sin, never reaching out to the lifeline God has sent us through his son, Jesus Christ.
Yes.
The other one is, as we are saved in Jesus Christ, he is strategizing constantly to keep us living independently of him. Born again, yet not being fueled by close proximity to Jesus, John 15. And not being filled with the Spirit, John 14 and John 16. The fear of the Lord is a great remedy for both. And we don't talk about it enough. It'd be great to spend a whole week on the fear of the Lord.
Maybe we do it.
You get wisdom. Some get salvation. Some grow in sanctification. The fear of the Lord can break habits. Can. I've benefited mightily from the fear of the Lord. How about you, Boom Crew?
Need a wake-up call? We can help with that. You're listening to Carl and Crew Mornings.
Simple question. Tough answer.
How has the fear of the Lord helped you to follow him? 312 877-474-9624.
How about you, Young Thunder?
For me, it was shortly after I got saved. You know, I had some sin habits in my life still because I just got saved and sanctification's a process. I had to get rid of those things. And a way that I got rid of those things was the fear of the Lord. So the prospect of hell was no longer a thing for me because my salvation is secure in Jesus. But I could tell when there was a rift between him and I. So, for example, one of my sin habits was lying. I was pretty good at it and had gotten comfortable with doing it over my life. And once I was saved, I didn't want to do it anymore, but I still had the habit. And so self-protection, whatever it may have been, kind of caused me to go ahead and lie. But as soon as I did, I was filled with the fear of the Lord that there was now a rift between him and I, and we weren't connected
anymore.
And
you don't want the consequences.
And I don't want the consequences. It hurt my heart. It was like a pain in my chest and in my stomach, letting me know you and I aren't right now. And how are we going to get right? It's about being honest. And so
that's
I would,
like a dad sitting you down.
Uh-huh. And so I would have to go back and get honest. And when I did, that feeling cleared up because now I was met with the, okay, you and I are right again. We're back in it.
We have short-sheeted ourselves when it comes to discipleship by leaving the fear of the Lord out as a, I think, a central feature of how disciples walk with Jesus robustly. I think we've left it out to our peril, Allie.
And, you know, when you try to explore reasons why, I think, you know, Christian culture or church culture has different, different seasons, different trends. And I remember growing up in a season in the church where conversations about hell were prevalent. I remember watching a graphic depiction of Heaven's Gates, Hell's Flames. You remember that?
Oh, yeah.
That it's a dramatic
scary
presentation
of
you know, people and where they will spend eternity. And I remember being terrified and saying, okay, I think I need to go up to the altar because I don't want to go to hell. And I grabbed, you know, this is funny. I had two friends that went with me. We were all in high school. One of them I had a huge crush on. And then the other one had a huge crush on me. And so I'm sitting there.
Crazy.
And it's the three of us watching this presentation. And then when it comes to the end, I take them both by the hand like, guys, here we go. And we all walk up to the altar.
Allie, that's one of the funniest Allie stories I've ever heard.
That is a funny Allie story.
Oh, boy. And, you know, I look back and I think it was fear. But it was, I don't know if it was, that wasn't the moment I became a Christian. I'll put it that way. It wasn't.
It was fear and it was a date all in one.
I don't know what it was. That was a random side note.
Hilarious.
This is the best.
But the fear of hell was constantly being put before us as young people. And so I thought a lot about it and I had a lot of fear. And so I think what we did to kind of move away from that sort of fear tactics, which can be a lot. I think it was overwhelming.
Yeah.
And we've kind of swung the opposite way where it's like we don't really talk about the wrath of God.
We don't.
And we want to try to minimize anything that might scare people into coming to faith. But it's like somewhere in the middle is a sweet spot. High Ridge Christianity that has a healthy fear of the wrath of God and, yes, even of hell without beating people over the head with
Boom.
It.
This just came in. Whether it's resisting less laziness, jealousy, or selfishness, the fear of the Lord keeps me walking in the Spirit when I would have otherwise given into the flesh because I know that God is not mocked in what we reap, we sow. Boom. Boom. This is right on, guys. So we're just asking you a quick question here. How has the fear of the Lord helped you follow God? It has for me. It has for Young Thunder. It has kind of for Allie when she had date night at the altar. That's the funniest story maybe you've ever told here.
It is.
She took them each by the hand. One's hoping against hope, that this is my day. And Allie's hoping against hope that this is my day. Yeah. And they're all wanting to avoid hell, maybe, or go on a date. Oh, it's
weird. Thanks for sharing that, Allie.
Yeah, that's so
good. That's one of the best ever.
Discipleship to start your day. You're listening to Carl and Crew Mornings.
Yep, it is. It's a great day today to really discuss the fear of the Lord. And we've had a, if you haven't caught it, we had a phenomenal discussion with Michael Ray Delnick. Just text the word SHOW to 312-274-9624. Text the word SHOW to 312-274-9624 to get our interview with him, dealing with a super important topic.
Yeah. What do we do? How do we understand the wrath of God, the God of the Old Testament, the God of the New Testament? Same God, but it seems like very different dealings with people and sin.
Big time. So we're asking you a question, and it's an important one. How has the fear of the Lord helped you follow God? And, you know, I don't even need you to call in. You can, or text in. But think about this practically this morning. How has the fear of the Lord helped you follow God? And the benefit of this is, I mean, just take, for instance, if we go to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, listen to this. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Think about this. Fearing God, that he freezes men out who don't live with their wives in an understanding way, is a healthy perspective of why your prayers are going nowhere. And the fear of having a prolonged time when your prayers are not being heard by God is healthy motivation to get things squared away at home.
Yeah, I agree. I mean, I think it's easy to say, well, fear isn't a healthy motivation to do anything. I mean, it certainly is. If you take my oven and you turn it on, or the stovetop, you turn it on, and you see the fire there from the gas-lit stove.
Yeah.
And you say, well, man, I don't want to slam my hand on that thing because I'm going to burn my hand. Well, and then you say, well, if the only reason I'm afraid of it, if the only reason to not do it is because I'm afraid of it, then I should probably do it. Well, that would be dumb, because fear in that area is a very healthy motivation to not slam your hand down on the stovetop.
Yep.
It can be the same way in our relationship with the Lord. We can understand, hey, if I do this, I'm not going to be in right standing with him. And I want to be in right standing with him.
It's healthy.
Yes.
Okay, we got a resource for you guys.
If you follow along, the Today in the Word devotional is devoting their entire month content to the fear of the Lord. If you are not following along, this is available in print, email, and a handy app on your phone, which is how I read it. We'll get you linked up. Just text the word TODAY to 312-274-9624. Short daily devotionals this month, all talking about the fear of the Lord. Text TODAY to 312-274-9624.
Hey, this is Carl with Carl and Crew, and I'm so grateful that you listened to this showcast. Thank you mostly for being part of the Boom Crew. As we help you take your next step with Jesus, you're a huge encouragement to us. We'll be here again live every weekday morning from 5 to 9 a.m. Godspeed.